the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you on this nice, warm, sunny Sunday. It could have been snow, right? Well, so we gather together this morning, and Jesus is continuing something that is often called his Sermon on the Plain, his Beatitudes, his teachings about what it looks like for you and for me and for Christians to live a life marked by faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear these words this morning coming out of the gospel, and I feel just a tad overwhelmed. Forgive, love, give, turn the other cheek, do not judge. I mean, the list keeps going. If he'd stopped with just one thing, maybe I could wrap my head around it. But the list goes on and on. Beautiful concepts, powerful concepts, astounding concepts. But let's be honest, in an everyday life, in your life, in my life, I'm not quite sure how I can live and meet this sort of expectation. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not the first person to struggle with the words that Jesus gives us in this Sermon on the Plain today. Christians have struggled with this since, well, probably Jesus said the words. In the Catholic Church, the answer that's given about this teaching of Jesus is that Jesus is setting the ideal for which we should always aim. And with this ideal, whenever we fall short, whenever we don't turn the other cheek, whenever we don't give to somebody asking from us, whenever we don't love our enemy, whenever we don't pray for those who persecute us, we need the grace of the church made known to us through the rite of confession, and we need the grace of the church given to us through the Eucharist. So it's the ideal that we strive for. And we know we're not going to get there, so we've given you certain church rites that will make it all work out. Luther, who founded the kind of Protestant movement, which impacted a whole nother segment of Christianity, looked at these teachings and said, no, that's not what's going on here. No, Jesus is setting a goal for us that is so high that he knows there is no way we will ever keep this law. And Jesus is doing this because he wants us to understand that on our own, we can't live the way God wants us to live. And that means we need God's grace. We need to trust that even though we can't do it, Jesus will be merciful. For Luther, it's all about grace. For Catholics, it's all about sacraments. I don't care how you cut it, though. It's not easy. These words and what they point to, even just that golden rule that's right there in the middle of it, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, that is a high bar, which some days we meet and some days we stumble. It's interesting that as we hear Jesus paint this rather challenging picture of life, we have another story this morning in our readings that's pretty challenging, pretty hard to wrap our minds around. And that's that first reading we heard today, the story of Joseph and his brothers in the land of Egypt. Now, I'm going to be honest and say we have not been reading most of this story for the past few weeks, right? You probably are wondering where this story came from. So let me give you a little, you know, like crib sheet of what's going on here. Joseph is one of many sons, and he has a technicolored dream coat. You may have heard of that show, right? He is the favorite of his father. He is the youngest of all of his siblings, and he knows that his dad loves him best. How do you think that makes the other brothers feel? Correct. They hate it. And they can't stand Joseph. T- time and again, he will go out and talk about how much his father loves him, how special he is, and they just grit their teeth. And one day, Joseph heads off into the wilderness to check in on his brothers who were tending the sheep. And they see him coming, and they do what brothers do. They make a plan. And it's not a good plan. It's a really awful plan. Let's beat the daylights out of that dreamer. Let's leave him in a ditch like he's dead. We'll show him how special he is. And that's what they do. They grab him. They beat him. They take that special cloak from him. And they leave him there for dead until suddenly they see a band of traders, slave traders, off in the distance. And they say, "Oh, I've got an even better idea. We can get some spending money." And they sell their brother into slavery. And he's taken off to Egypt. And even worse, they go back home and they look at their father, Jacob. And they say, "Your son, your favorite son, was attacked by lions. He was killed. And all we have is this coat of his to show you that he's gone." And the father is devastated. And those brothers have to live with that lie. So Joseph is sold into slavery. He ends up in a house in Egypt where he actually does pretty well. He starts managing the house. His master trusts him and gives him more and more tasks. And over time, he has really kind of risen up there until he is unjustly accused by somebody in the household of certain unnameable acts. And he's thrown into prison for something he never did. And he sits away in prison for years. Person after person is released. Joseph is left in the dungeon until one day the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has a dream and he can't figure out what it means. And one of the people who had been in the dungeon with Joseph remembers that that guy down there, he has a gift. He can understand and interpret dreams. So the Pharaoh calls him up from the dungeon, tells him this dream, and Joseph is given the interpretation of the dream by God. And the interpretation is, for 7 years there will be plenty, there will be bounty. You will have harvest like you have never seen. It's going to be good. And then for 7 years there will be drought, there will be pestilence, and there will be famine. Beware, O Pharaoh. Save the food, save the money now, because bad days, they are a-coming. And the Pharaoh listens to Joseph and puts Joseph in second of command in all of Egypt. And Joseph starts amassing incredible wealth for the Pharaoh. He starts bringing in all kinds of food, and the famine hits just like the dream predicted. And people start coming to the Pharaoh, giving the Pharaoh all of their gold so that they could simply eat. And that's where we find ourselves today. Joseph's brothers are starving. Their father has nothing. They're 2 years into famine, and they've come to grovel in Egypt at the feet of the Pharaoh, begging for food. And lo and behold, the person they're begging from is Joseph. What do you think they thought? It was a four-letter word, I promise. They were terrified. Wouldn't you be? Utterly terrified. And then, here's the incredible part of the story. What does Joseph say to his brothers? "Do not be afraid. God sent me before you to preserve life. It was not you who sent me here, but God who sent me here." Not only does he forgive, he actually says, "This was God's plan." Say what? Think about that. He says that being sold into slavery, being hated, being thrown into prison, going through that kind of misery brought on by the hatred and the just general wickedness of his brothers, that was God's plan. Why? So that he could save life. You want to talk about an impossible story? That is an impossible story. And the only reason that Joseph could dream of saying this is because as he walked through the misery, as he walked through the challenges, as he just languished in prison, and as he was brought to an exalted position, each and every moment it seems like he knew that God was with him in the midst of that journey. And on the far side of the suffering, he could say, God has been with me in the pain, in the heartbreak, in the fear, and also in the joy and in the goodness. Joseph can say what he says because he has been journeying with God. I think that's a pretty helpful way for us to understand that gospel of Jesus this morning. Those words where Jesus tells us to do things and live in ways that seem impossible to us. Because frankly, just like Joseph in the midst of the prison, it's pretty hard to imagine acting in the way Jesus is talking about today. But what if Jesus isn't telling us that we have to do all these things and make all the right choices and then be part of the family? What if Jesus is inviting us to just start journeying with him? He forgives. He turns the other cheek. He prays for those who persecute him. He loves. He does unto others as he would have them do unto him. And he says to you and to me, and to the disciples, come and follow. Be part of the journey. Start walking with me. And as you walk with me, amazing things might just start to happen. You just might start to learn how to forgive. You just might start learning how to turn the other cheek. You just might start loving in ways you haven't loved before. You just might find yourself at the end of the journey with your brothers on the floor groveling before you, and instead of smashing them with the incredible power and might that you have, saying to them, don't be afraid. God's been in this. God has been all of this. It's nice for me to say this on a Sunday morning in robes here in church. It's nice to say that maybe Jesus is inviting us on a journey, and maybe if we walk with him, we'll start to act a little bit more nice. But really, what in the world could this mean? How in the world do we start this journey? I mean, let's be honest, Joseph didn't go and throw himself into slavery. It took others to start that journey, right? I'm not suggesting we do this to each other. Let me be clear. What I am suggesting is that we've got this incredible journey that stands right before us. It's called Lent, right? 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to sing about it in a few weeks, right? So you and I picked a bunch of Lent songs that talk about 40 days and 40 nights. We are going to start this journey of Lent, and the idea of Lent is not giving up chocolate or not eating red meat. The idea of Lent is going on a journey with God and growing. Huh. Interesting. And not only do we have the season of Lent coming, we have the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church, Michael Curry, inviting you and me and all Episcopalians across this country and throughout this world to try going on a journey called the way of love. Following Jesus and practicing simple little things in your life that can help you look a little bit more like Jesus, act a little bit more like Jesus, find some hope in the midst of despair, find that we are not alone, find that we are together in this journey. Friends, that's the invitation today. Jesus invites you to a journey of faith. I invite you to the journey of Lent. Jesus invites us to walk with him together. I invite you to consider those small groups, to walk with each other together. Because then we might begin to see that God has been with us all along. Amen.